John chapter 14. We'll be in verse 5 and 6. John 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the plan you had for us. We thank you, Father, for the way that you have provided that we can be able to have access to you, Father. We can be with you forever. That your word that shows us the way, Father, it shows us that the character, and it shows us the plan you have for us and the love you have for us, Father. We thank you so much for that, and guide us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. So at the beginning of chapter 14, last time when we covered, we were talking about how Jesus talks about, and it mentions his apostles there in his Father's house. There's much dwelling, okay? Not necessarily individual dwelling places, but much dwelling in his Father's house. And the way that he was saying that, he is going to prepare a place for them, okay? And he said, "When I come back again, I'll receive you to myself." And that fit, we talked about how that fit the foreshadow of the Jewish or the Hebrew betrothal wedding and marriage example there, where you have your betrothal and the groom prepares a place for the bride and the family in his Father's house, and how he goes away and prepares a place and comes back at a time that they don't know, at a time that she doesn't know. And we also talked about how the bride prepared herself, and we mentioned that the mikvah is what it's called in the Jewish wedding ceremony, is where both the bride and the groom go through an immersion in water to purify themselves for each other for the marriage. And that's a Jewish custom that they had. And Jesus was immersed when he began his ministry, and the church is immersed to become the bride and to prepare herself for the wedding supper. So when he comes again, the bride has made herself ready because of the clothing that she's wearing, but he has prepared a place for her for the wedding supper, after the wedding supper, and to live for eternity. And so here, continuing on here, back in verse 4, which we read last week, he mentions, and you know the way where I am going. Okay, and Jesus is saying here, he's telling his apostles here that they know the way. But then Thomas says in verse 5, he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Okay, so Thomas and the rest of the apostles still at times were struggling, or when Jesus would make a statement, they would have a physical mindset and think he was talking something literal that they could follow, even though Thomas probably deep down or somewhat understood what he was saying, but they're thinking, well, the Messiah isn't supposed to die, and they still don't quite understand that yet, even though he's told them a few times that he's going to go and be delivered up to the chief priests and elders and be crucified. And even in the last chapter, in chapter 13, we talked about, and Peter was saying, you know, "I'm not even going to die for you." And Jesus says, "Well, are you going to?" And he tells him what's going to happen. He's going to deny him three times. But so the apostles were still reverting back to what was comfortable. It wasn't comfortable for them to think about Jesus being crucified and leaving. And that's when he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, he encourages them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Now, if you kind of notice, and we'll probably continue through this through the next few times, this is the first part of this message, of this verse we're going to go over. But notice that Jesus, if you continue reading through verse or chapter 14, or even any other time in the scripture, he explains things, but he continues to speak, even if they don't get it right away. He continues to say things the correct way and then explains them. He doesn't change what he's going to say to make it easier in the world senses for them to grasp or understand. He might explain it, which is, it. I mean, I'm not saying he doesn't explain things, but he doesn't change how he says things. He says things in you say things in a scriptural way or a biblical way. He says things in the way and explains things in the way in accordance with the Word of God when he is saying where I am going, and you know where I am going, because he has told them that. And he doesn't say, well, I'm gonna go to heaven now, Thomas. I mean, he doesn't use terms, and I'm not saying that term's a bad term to use. I'm just pointing out that the world and the religious world, and that's going to carry on into the next, like I said, the next few weeks here. The religious world, and even those in the Restoration movement at times have dumbified the gospel to help bring people in, but really not bring people in to the truth. You know, things the terms like the church, or you know, we're going to the church now instead of to the building, or we are in the church instead of like saying things like we're the bride of Christ or the temple of God. You know, I'm not saying that those things aren't true, like that we're the church, and I'm not saying that there's not things that we explain, but we don't want to dumbify, if you will, for lack of a better term, the gospel or the scripture just because the world says things that way. And Jesus didn't do that, even when his apostles, I mean, it would have been, as you read through chapter 14, you might think it might have been really simple for Jesus just to say it a little plainer in verse 2, and then he wouldn't have had to explain it again in verse 6 and verse 8 and whatever. And he really didn't explain it again. He just emphasizing it over again and reminding them, because they really did know what he was talking about or where he was going. They did know what he meant, but they didn't necessarily want it to happen. So in verse 6 then, today we're going to talk about the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So the first step in that is that Jesus is the way. Okay, now this Greek term, or the term in the scriptural times, both Hebrew and Greek, would reference just a pathway or a traveling way or a journey that someone would go. And Jesus is using this he's using this physical example. You know, if you're saying the way to Jerusalem is on that path there, and he's using a physical example of something that is obviously we're going to see a little deeper spiritual meaning here. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 7, we have two different ways spoken about here that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, Jesus in verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. So I know we have the term the gate here as well, but he uses the term the way. So there's two ways. There's the way of destruction, the way that leads to death, and that way is broad. Or there's the way that leads to life, and that way is narrow. So when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that's going to tie it back to when Jesus and these apostles who have been with him here, and they... And maybe they don't understand that right now, but like he says a little later in chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance all the things that he had taught them, and they're going to understand it. So when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is saying, I am the way, and there is a narrow way that leads to life, and few find it. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, Now, this is in verse 1. We're talking about John the Immerser here. And it says, "Now, in those days, John the Immerser came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this was the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So John came to make ready the way of the Lord. It wasn't that the Lord's paths were crooked. It was that there was something that was obstructing the way to the Lord. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to see this quote here that Matthew writes. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll start in verse 1. Says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says our God, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Sin had made the way of the Lord hard, not only hard, but impossible to get to the Lord. Isaiah, later in Isaiah 40 or 59, Isaiah writes that the sins have made a separation between your God and you and your God, and your iniquities has hid his face from you. It isn't that he's too dull to hear, it's that your sins has made the separation. Sin had made it impossible for that way of the way to the Lord, even throughout the Old Testament. And that's something that we're gonna probably maybe possibly touch a little bit on today, but we're going to touch on that in the next few weeks as we're going to go on here. Is it the people in the Old Testament, I mean, they there was a way that they were to follow, but they did not have the way to get to God. Turn it back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now this is where the angel talks to Zacharias, which is John the Immerser's father. And in verse 17, the angel is talking and saying that they're going to have a child. And he says in verse 17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John was the one, as we mentioned in Isaiah 40 and in Matthew chapter 3, that he mentions about making ready the ways of the Lord. And Zechariah, or the angel tells Zacharias here that he is going to, this is a quote from Malachi, that he is going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and to disobedience to an attitude of righteousness. So we see that in Isaiah or in Malachi chapter 4, which we'll get to in a second. But let's go back to Malachi here, chapter 2. We'll go there first. And as I mentioned before, why would this have to happen? Why did John have to come and make ready the ways of the Lord? Why did John need to prepare the way? Why did the valleys need to be lifted up and the mountains be brought down, the rugged terrain be made smooth? Why was that? In verse 1 of Malachi chapter 2, we're going to do a little reading here. It says, "Now this commandment is for you, O priests. For if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing, and indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Okay, so the priest, as we know, is the from the tribe of Levi. The kings are from the tribe of Judah. Okay, so verse 3. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces and refuse on your of your feast, and you will take and you'll be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe in my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and in uprightness, and he turned back many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men who should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble. By the instruction, you have corrupted the covenant with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. See, the priest, or the people in itself, but by the hand of the priest, by the leadership of the priest, the people had left the way, it says. Now, God doesn't, I mean, not everything has to tie over, but God also doesn't use phrases that doesn't mean things a lot of times. I mean, there's maybe some times where it's okay, it's just a phrase he had, but there's a lot of times where God will tie things back into the Old Testament or into something that was said prior. See, the Jewish people had left the way. They had left the path, and John had to go and make ready the path again for the Lord. It wasn't that God's way or that God made it hard to get to him. It's that sin hid and made that separation between us and God. It wasn't God who made it hard, but they had left the way. They had followed the instructions prior. His covenant with the sons of Levi, or the priests, was of peace. It was of life and peace, and they gave it to them as an object of reverence to them, to instruct the people. And it says that they, by their instruction, they have left the way. They have turned aside from the way and caused many to stumble. If you go ahead a couple to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." Talking about John the Immerser. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come in his temple." Talking about Jesus. "And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, and as in the days of old, as in the former years." See, Jesus was going to come and refine the sons of Levi, refined the priesthood, because the priest had turned aside and led people astray, or turned aside from the way. There was a way that God had, and people had left the way. So when Jesus is saying, if the way couldn't be accomplished by those who turned aside from the way that God had in the Old Testament, then the way in the New Testament is not going to be accomplished by people who turn aside from it in the New Testament. See, God has had the same standard yes, there's a different sacrifice and such, but God has had the same standard throughout history. The writer of Hebrews, I believe, says that if he warned from the mountain and they didn't listen, how much more is it going to be if he who warns from heaven us today if we neglect this salvation? In fact, we could even turn there, go to Hebrews chapter 12, I believe that's where that is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Now, prior to this, he is talking about in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, where he's talking about Mount Sinai, and where the Israelites had the warning not even to touch the mountain. Even if a beast would touch the mountain, he was supposed to be stoned. And they were terrified. But in verse 25, he says, "See to it that you hear, that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned from the earth, much less will we escape if we turn away from him who warns from heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." Okay, so if God warned from earth before and they didn't escape it, if they didn't escape it in the Old Testament when they turned aside from the way, then those who turn aside from the way in the New Testament or in the New Covenant, they're not going to escape if he who warns from heaven. They're not going to escape, and he says another spot, I think it's in chapter 2, where if we neglect so great of salvation. See, John was preparing the way, the people had left the way, and John was preparing the way, and Jesus is saying, "I am the way." So Thomas asks, "We don't know where you're going," even though they probably kind of understood where he was going. I mean, I'm not saying they understood it, but he had told them a few times. And he told them, just as I told the priest, the chief priest and the elders, that you will not behold me anymore, you will not behold me either, in chapter 13 of John. So they should have understood, well, he should go. And when they're thinking physically, they're having a tough time wrapping their mind around his character, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Turn back to Malachi chapter 4. But just a reference of 1 Peter that we have, we talk about the sons of Levi, talking about the priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, talks about that the church is being built up as a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says that the church is a royal priesthood. So we are the sons of Levi in the new covenant. But in chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." So when we talk about in the same context of in the same book of the prophet Malachi, when he's saying, "You have turned aside from the way, you priests, and behold, I'm sending my messenger who is John, and is going to clear the way, and then my other messenger, Jesus, who comes in the temple and establishes and refines the sons of Levi, so they offer sacrifices and offerings of righteousness." And he says, John is going to come. He ends it with, John is going to come to return the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. There is something that was lost with the Jewish people and the Jewish religion who looked like or sought after God even. And even at times they sought after the true God. Yeah, they might have had some idols in here there, but a lot of times when you look at they were seeking after and doing things in the name of the Lord, and they understood who the Lord was. At least it looked that way a lot on the surface. Turn back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, In verse 1, Jesus says here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." And skip down to verse 7. It says, "Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And we'll talk about life another time. But you see that Jesus says here that I am the door, and anyone who enters through me will be saved. But the robbers come and go another way. Back in chapter verse 1, he who climbs up another way that doesn't enter through the door is a thief. So you have both your thief, the one who is trying to take sheep astray, but in the self they are one who is a thief, and they go about the so-called Christianity a different way. Now, if we look into a few times into the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the church is referred to as the way. In Acts chapter 9, if we want to turn over there, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, this is before Saul was Paul, and before Saul became a Christian. And now it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And if you go a few other times, Paul says when he's before, I can't remember if it was before Agrippa or Festus or Felix, one or the other, that he used to persecute the way. Turn to Acts chapter 16. The church there, as I mentioned, is being referred to as the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The church is referred to as belonging to the way. The way that John made ready, the way that Jesus is, the way to the Father. Start in verse 16 of Acts chapter 16. It says, "It happened as we were there, going to a place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her master as much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bond slaves of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation.'" Now, it might say in your Bible, it says the way, but in the Greek, she is actually saying, "They are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." And that's what she is saying there. And when Paul is irritated by it, he's annoyed, and he commands the spirit to come out of her, and then they get thrown into prison. But she, you know, Paul just didn't get annoyed and lose his temper, and that's why they, you know, he just did that, and that's why he got thrown into prison. There is a reason in both ways, regardless of whether she was saying it right or not. There is nothing good to be come from the wicked praising Jesus. Jesus wants nothing to do with the wicked. But when she is saying they're proclaiming to you a way of salvation, that is contrary to what Jesus is saying, that I am the way of salvation. It doesn't say that as some people will try and say, Jesus is the way. But there are many ways to Jesus. So when we talk about the way, Jesus is the way. John made the way clear. The Old Testament people had abandoned and deserted the way. And the church, the true church, was the one and is the one that belongs to the way, not a way. And so when we're talking and we're going to reference a few of these passages back in Matthew 7 and other places, but when we're talking about the thief from John chapter 10 who climbs up another way and doesn't go through the door, there are those who are going to try and say that there are other ways. And when we talk about the way, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," when he says, "I'm the way," there is one way. There's not multiple ways that we can get. And we're going to talk about that more when we talk about the truth and the life as well. But he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." So if Jesus is the way, and those who don't go through the door, those are false. Those are false disciples, false teachers, false whatever. So when Thomas is asking the question, "How do we know where you're going?" and Jesus says, "He says you know the way already," and we'll get to that more because he's really hitting that you understand the way that it takes to get to the Father. When he says he references a little later in chapter verse 7, "You from now on you know him because you have seen me." The way that he prepared for them to make it to the Father, they did know. Even though they maybe weren't understanding it correctly at that time, they did know. But when we're talking about the way, the truth, and the life, we need to understand that there is one way. Not multiple ways. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Father, we know that you have talked about and in your scripture that there is the way to you, Father, not a way or multiple ways. Father, there is one way to get to you. And Father, we know that that's not you being difficult. We know that's not you being making it hard for people. We know that that's your character, Father, that you expect righteousness, Father, that you don't tolerate wickedness. And Father, we thank you for that you have provided the way for us. And Father, as we continue studying on, Father, we know that you have provided a helper so that we can have life and we can have a foundation in the truth. Father, we thank you so much for that, and we thank you for Jesus in his name. Amen.